Well, good morning. It's good to just be able to be together this morning and worship the Lord together, isn't it? I know it's a dreary day. I know things are a little bit different. We've got some kiddos in here, but hey, we're going to make a joyful noise to the Lord and just rejoice that we get to hear God's word this morning. This past week, some things kind of transpired in my family. Actually, I had a death in my family on Wednesday, and one of the ways I've really seen our church just love one another is actually just the way they loved me. Wednesday night, when I received the message of an uncle passing, a couple of people at 9 o'clock at night just immediately stepped up and said, "Hey, what you're going to do, just go home. We'll take care of it." And they had jobs the next morning. Later this week, I had other family or other people here in the church. I consider you family. Just bless my own family as my dad's struggling with the loss of his brother, and just him texting me and saying, "Hey, thanks for the flowers from the church." And I'm like, "You're welcome." Have no idea where that came from. And then I've had to call a few of you, just say, "Hey, I might be out for a few days. Can you pick up the slack in these areas?" Church, we regularly talk about being a family together. And it's so cool as your pastor to be able to see us love one another throughout the week. But this week, I actually got to experience that love firsthand. I'm thankful for that. I really am. I'm grateful for the way you've shown love to me and my family during this time. So I want to praise the Lord for that. Just praise Him that we're forming as a family. But if I can just be a little self-seeking, I just want to pray for my extended family. This is my dad's best friend. This was a man that I would not be here if it wasn't for his support. This is a man who has donated thousands of dollars to this church so that we could be here this morning. I just want to pray for them. So let me do that. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you so much. We talk regularly that we want to be a family that loves each other. We want to be a family that cares for each other. We want to be a family that is in each other's lives. And Father, I'm grateful this week I got to experience that firsthand through just different people stepping up, inconveniencing themselves so that my family might mourn well. Father, I also pray for my family. God, I pray for my dad this morning. I pray that you'd comfort him. This week, as we have the funeral, Lord, I pray that you'd comfort my family. God, that you'd help them to know that we might be thousands of miles away on the other side of the coast, but we are grateful for all the work, all the ways that they have blessed us. And many of us have never met this man who passed and never met his son, who is mourning, his wife, his brother. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd comfort them now. Father, we ask these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Hey, we're going to be in Psalm 148. Psalm 148. So if you have a Bible, go and grab it and turn with me there. If you don't have a Bible, if you're seated in a row with a white square, there should be a Bible in the pew back in front of you. And we're going to be in Psalm 148. And I know a couple of things this morning. One is that we've got some kids in here. It might be a little noisy. It's good, church. It is good for that to take place. Parents, it is good for your kids to be in here because they get to hear the word of God. They get to see how we worship on Sunday mornings. And so we're just grateful for that, but I'm going to also try to be a little bit mindful to not go closer to an hour, but rather closer to the beginning of an hour. So we're going to just be in Psalm 148 this morning. And as we're in this psalm, 9 years ago, I took a class in college, or actually a class in seminary to study to be a pastor that honestly I kind of thought was a little bogus. Anybody ever do that? Maybe you're forced to take a class in school somewhere along the way that you're just like, this is ridiculous, right? So I was forced to take this introduction to ministry class 4 years after I had already started ministry. And so I kind of walked in with this mentality like, man, this is ridiculous. But by God's grace, over time, just started to realize just some of the ways in which the class could shape me. And one of the ways was just reading through a book called Desiring the Kingdom. That book is written by a man named James K.A. Smith, and in the book, Smith just writes that there is a location where all of us at some point in our life where we typically drive to, and as we drive to, we want to find the best parking spot in the sea of cars, and so we kind of drive and we find our spot, we park, we walk in, and as we walk into the building, there's all of these sights, sounds, there's music playing quietly in the background, you have these fresh, different smells as you kind of weave your way through the building. And even as you continue to walk, you see all of these displays beckoning you, calling you, inviting you, come in, look. And as he began to describe this place, he said, it is one of the most worshipful places in our culture today. It is one of the places in our culture that more people worship at than anywhere else in our culture. Have you figured out what place it is? It's the mall. Massive building, thousands of people, stores beckoning you to give of your time, give of your money, give of yourself. And if we're not careful, we begin to idolatrize and we begin to elevate what we see there above the ways of God. You see, we are people who are prone to be on the lookout to worship something. It's just a matter of what we're going to worship. And this morning, the psalmist is going to kind of challenge us and reorient us that our ultimately, our worship should be about Jesus and Jesus alone. That our hearts are just prone to give honor, to give praise to something. But we need to kind of catch ourselves, if you will, and watch what is it that we're giving praise so we can pull that back and actually give praise to Jesus instead. And so we've been in the Psalms, really just kind of get a good sense of Jesus Christ and how he is better. And now we're almost done with the whole Psalms. And as we finish out the Psalms, the psalmist is just going to kind of shout on the rooftops that we should have joy. And the way we have joy, the way joy comes, is actually when all of creation worships the Creator. The psalmist is going to just lay it before us that all of creation worships something, but we have joy when we actually worship the Creator instead of creation. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our psalm this morning. And as we do, we believe that this is God's word. You need to hear what he has to say. And so if you're willing, would you stand with me as I read God's word this morning? Psalm 148, starting in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So as I said, we are in Psalms 135 to 150 to get a good picture of how we might have joy. And now at the end, it's almost like Psalm 146 to 150. It's like the crescendo of the song where everything gets louder and the psalmist just wants us to praise God for everything. And we see that in our passage this morning. And to kind of see what the psalmist is calling us to, we're going to see three truths that will hopefully reorient or redirect our worship from creation to the creator behind the creation. So let's look at these three things. The first thing that we note is that we are worshipers. Everybody worships something. Ever heard a song on the radio and you liked it? So you cranked it up and you just started belting it out. In some ways, that's a form of worship. It's the inner recesses of your heart coming out in praise. Or maybe some of you, you have a favorite football team. Apparently there's this barely Division I team that won yesterday against Wisconsin. Like, I don't know how that happened. But my guess is many of you were talking about that, right? You're excited. See, there's things that arouse joy in us that just we cannot help but talk about. And the psalmist wants us to understand that we are worshipers, but then to know what to do with that worship. And so let's look at this. Verse 1, he starts right off the bat, and he says, praise the Lord. Out of everything in the world, our focus and our praise should be on the Lord. And we've talked about this before, but did you see how Lord is spelled? Most of our versions, this is weird, right? It's all capital letters. Because the psalmist wants us to remember that this is not just the generic term for Lord, that this is actually God's proper name. This is the name that when Moses was out in the wilderness and he saw this bush burning and it did not consume, and he goes over to the bush starts talking. As the bush talks, he says, hey, Moses, go to the people of Egypt, go to Pharaoh and call them, call Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. And Moses is just freaked out, the most powerful man in the world. You want me to go talk to him to release the slaves? And immediately Moses says, who do I say sent me? And Exodus just says, Yahweh. God answers by saying, Yahweh, the Lord. And now the psalmist says, that is the one that we should worship. We're going to worship something. Worship him. But notice the direction that he gives. Worship him from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. The most distant places in the world are created to praise God. This past summer, there was almost like a race among rich dudes. This summer, did you notice it? We had Elon Musk, the guy who started Tesla. We had Richard Branson, the guy over Virgin. And we had Jeff Bezos, the guy over Amazon. And they were kind of in this tug of war of who's going to build their own ship quicker to get to outer space. Now think about that. These men are spending millions and billions of dollars to get to outer space on their own so that they can take in the view and just be in awe. And someone says, the very thing that we would be in awe of actually has something greater to worship. And that's God. If we're not careful, church, so often we can worship what's created, and we can just be in awe of it and think, man, this is amazing. And it just kind of tops out there. It stays there. And the psalmist says, no, that's been created to elevate your worship to the one behind it. But then he doesn't just say from the heavens, but he also talks about the beings that we would just like just kind of be fearful of. Did you notice that in verse 2? He says, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts. We read in Revelation That when an angel comes to the Apostle John, he falls flat down on his face. The angel says, no, get up. I'm a created being like you. Get up. Don't give me worship. Give God worship. Man, if we saw an angel, we'd be shaking in our boots, right? And the psalmist just says, no. That's not who we worship either. That was created to worship the Lord. And then he kind of gets a little bit more tangible, right? Look at verse 3. He gets a little bit more tangible, still distant, but he starts to talk about the things that we see. And he says, the sun, the moon, all of the shining stars. Have you ever read Genesis 1 and wondered, man, it doesn't mention about the creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars. It actually mentions about the creation of a greater light, a lesser light, and then the lights to light up the night. Do you know why the author does that? Because all throughout this time period, people would see the sun and they believe that that is a god and they would worship the sun. And what the author of Genesis is trying to communicate to us is that we don't need to worship the sun as if it's this amazing thing, but rather worship the one behind the sun. And the psalmist continues to just echo that we should be looking at what is behind the very creation that we've seen. It's as if all of creation is a billboard pointing you to the right direction. I've had this conversation with a few people before, but I am not one for traveling to certain locations in the United States. One of them is Mount Rushmore. If I die and never see it, I am completely content with pictures because I've been to South Dakota. And what I know in South Dakota is that you get to the eastern part and you get to Sioux Falls, South Dakota, which is a city. And just outside of there, there's a sign, there's a billboard that says 300 and some miles to Wall Drug where there is ice cream. That is right next to Mount Rushmore. So I don't know why you need to put up a billboard for 300 miles away because there's nothing in between, right? There's nothing there that you want to go and see except the ice cream in the Mount Rushmore. It's as if all that is out here is just a billboard saying God in some ways might feel distant, but these are all just billboards to something greater. There's nothing in between to see. It's just God. It's pointing us back to him. And he continues, and he brings the picture even closer, and he says, the highest heavens and the waters above the heavens. He's just saying, everything that you see that's out there that is mysterious, that you just don't know about, that it kind of makes your mind think and ponder, all of that should actually lead you to praise of God. And then he jumps down, jump down to verse 7. He kind of, verses 5 to 6, we'll get to in a moment, but verse 7, he kind of continues and he brings it down maybe a little bit more to our level. And he says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. I was reading an article a few years ago, and a pastor actually had read an article in, I think, National Geographic. So this was probably about 20 years ago. And scientists had discovered that there is a species on the bottom of the floor of the ocean that for thousands of years we never knew existed. How cool is that? Like, man, we discovered something. No, it's been there the whole time. We just figured it out. Even what is beyond our grasp, what we don't even know is there, when we discover it, should again point us back to praise in God. The psalmist is just pounding this theme through us that when we, in verse 8, when we see the weather patterns, right? When we see fire and hail, snow, mist, stormy wind, all of the weather patterns out in creation, all of it should cause us this kind of fear. I've talked about this before, but when you go to the Grand Canyon or even the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon, I remember a couple years ago we went to the PA Grand Canyon and there's this hiking trail. Anybody hiked the Grand Canyon before? All right, a few of you, okay. So there's one of the trails there that starts off pretty flat, pretty easy. There's, you know, there's like plenty of trees on both sides of you and you're like, oh, this is great. You get about 3/4 of a mile in and it's right on the edge of the canyon and it's like 2 feet wide and that's about it. There's no railing, there's nothing to protect you. And if you know me at all, I'm a klutz. And so immediately in that moment, it was just breathtaking to see the canyon, and yet it was fearful knowing that with one trip, I'd be gone. And we see the psalmist just kind of painting us the same picture, that it's breathtaking when we see fire, when we see hail, when we see snow, when we see mist. And yet it should also remind us that God is the one that's in control of all things. God is the one behind all things. And it should lead us to be stirred to see that God is superior to everything. So if God is superior to everything, what does that mean for us? It means that we need to be a kind of people that actually put God first in our lives. Not sure if you've ever done this, but sometimes they'll take this plastic container, if you will. Like you know the cheese puffs that you buy at Ollie's or Aldi's? Anybody? You know the cheese puffs, the big container? Take everything out. And sometimes they'll do this little reenactment where you have these stones and you have sand. And your goal is to try to put everything in the container. What do most people start with? The sand. Sand looks bigger, it looks more, so they pour the sand in, it fills all the way to the top, and then they get the stones, and they're trying to shove the stones in, and it can't fit. It doesn't work. Then the organizer comes around and dumps the sand out. He puts the stones in first, and what happens when you put the sand in after? It fills the gaps. Church, the stones, the rocks, should be Jesus Christ in our life. That if he is superior to everything, if the whole world is saying that we should be worshiping him, not creation, then we need to take the rocks of Jesus Christ and put them first in the bucket of our life and then take everything else and just let the sand pour over it and see where it may go. If God is superior, then we should live as if God is superior. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say the weather patterns, but he also says the contours or the shape of the earth. Verse 9, the mountains and the hills and the fruit trees and the cedars, everything that seems immovable. Everything that you're just like, man, that like you book trips to go see. All point back to God. He is more immovable than the mountains, than the hills. And he continues to zero in. It's almost like the psalmist starts wide and just continues to bring it narrower. Look at what he says next in verse 10. He brings it narrower to the beasts and the livestock and the creepy things and the flying birds. He's just kind of including everything into the pot. And he says, all of it is here to praise God. And then he gets to humans. Then he lands on humans. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says that the kings of the earth, who are the kings of the earth? They're the ones that we often look to for direction. They're the ones that we look to for guidance. They might even be the ones that we look to praise and give honor and give respect to. And the psalmist is actually saying here, that they're nothing in comparison to God. Even their role, they've been put in their role simply to honor the Lord. In fact, it should reach across all peoples, all princes, all rulers of the earth, the young men, the maiden together, the old men and the children. Every single person is created to point back to Jesus Christ. So how do we do this? What do we do? Like, how do we actually point our lives back to Jesus Christ more than anything else? We've got to actually think about Jesus throughout the day. We should be a kind of people that start our day thinking about Jesus in prayer, opening up the Bible, allowing it to speak to us, but then all throughout the day to be reminding ourselves of who Jesus Christ is. Let me ask you, let's be a little honest just for a second. Has anyone ever prayed at the end of the night and fell asleep during your prayer? Anybody? How many of you have felt guilty doing that? Right? So there's a man named Bill Bright. He founded Campus Crusade for Christ that we had worked with, I'd worked with for years. And he once mentioned that every night, the very last thing he did was get on his knees and pray. Do you know why? Because he wanted the very last thing that he could remember to be God as he fell asleep. So we don't need to be guilty that we're falling asleep when we're praying at night. If that's the very last, like there's so many things you could think about as your head hits the pillow, and if the very last thing you think about is Jesus Christ, praise God. The psalmist wants us throughout the entire day to be pulling back from the worries of the world and actually pull back and look at who Jesus is. But why do we do this? We do this because he is worthy. That's what we see next. He is worthy. And the psalmist gives us a couple specific reasons. Verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, it says, let him praise the name of the Lord. Why? Because he commanded and they were created. I know some of us like to create things. Some of us like to do woodworking. Others of us like to make wreaths. My guess is none of us have been able to go out to our shop or garage or room, whatever it is, and go into the room and immediately, by your word, demand that a wreath is made or demand that a bench is made. Like, I can't even come home and just say, dinner, poof, and it's on the table, right? Husbands, if you try that, you're not going to eat that night, right? It doesn't work. And yet we read in Genesis chapter 1 that all God did was just speak. And stars were put in place. The earth was formed. The waters were separated. Just by his word. Church, think about the amazing power of God on display. He is worthy for us to worship. And then notice what happens to the things that he creates. Verse 6, he establishes them forever and ever. This past Christmas, you might have noticed from Christmas to Easter, I had created this tree. And every week, I kind of took off a part of the tree. Every week after Christmas until Easter, I took off a part of the tree. Anyone notice that? That we had this wooden thing here, and every week I kind of pulled, maybe a few of us, okay. What you didn't notice is that every week as I pulled off another piece, I had to like put stuff underneath to make it stable because it was just shifting, right? Because the things that I make, although sound good in my head, when they come out, they don't last long. They're not good quality. They're not firmly established. But whatever the Lord does endures forever. It's firmly established. There's no shakiness to it. It is on firm, solid ground. To the point that he gives a decree and it shall not pass away. You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, he says in Matthew 5, 17, that all of the laws of God do not pass away until Jesus fulfills them. That there's not a single word that God has said that will pass away. Rather, Jesus came to actually fulfill all of those words. And then once he fulfilled them, he actually went further to fulfill all of Scripture, that all of Scripture can point to him to be the one who would be who would make us right with God again. You see, the Old Testament, all of it points to one coming to right us, to make us whole again, and to cover our sin and make us right. And Jesus says, I've come not to abolish the law and the prophets, but I've come to actually fulfill them. The creator of the universe has come to restore what was broken through Jesus Christ. And in the end, he will actually remake the world the way God has intended it to be. And so the psalmist is just showing us that there's nothing that compares to Jesus Christ. But what do we do about that? If we're worshipers and there's nothing that compares to Jesus, what do we do with that? Well, the psalmist then lands on the reality that our worship must align with worth. Now, we're worshipers, he's worthy, and the two must align and go together. We are created to worship him and him alone. Look at verses 13 to 14. Verse 13, he says, let them praise the name of the Lord. And then he gives us a reason. He says, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. There is nothing greater than Jesus. Last year, my favorite baseball team won the World Series. Unfortunately, they didn't get a parade because of COVID, but in normal circumstances, they would parade all throughout the city, claiming how wonderful and how great they are. But does the loser get a parade? Does the loser get awards? Is the loser even remembered? You see, we only praise the champions. We only honor the champions. We elevate them because they are greater, they are better. And the psalmist says that everything else in the world is just a secondary runner-up to who God is. And so our entire life should be about worshiping him. But Romans 1 tells us that we've got a problem. The problem is that so often we end up worshiping the created order, as we've seen, rather than the creator. To the point that Romans 6 will tell us that we're actually enslaved to our own desires, enslaved to worshiping things that do not satisfy. So what do we do about that? Well, the psalmist then shows us in verse 14 what God has done about that. Look at what he says. He says that God has raised up a horn for his people. What does this mean to raise up a horn? You know, in the old days, they would have this horn where they would blow to allow everyone to know that victory or help is coming. That as they're in battle, they'd blow a horn and it would allow the armies to know others are coming. Victory is here. It is the power of the military, of their might on display. And now the psalmist is saying that God has done that for his own people. That for all who trust in Jesus, he is our horn who is raised up. You notice that? That he is the one who died to cover all the things that we're worshiping rather than God. And as he rose from the dead, he is our horn that is declaring to the world salvation comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. And this has happened for his saints, for those who call upon the name of Jesus, for the people of Israel who are near to him, for those who come near to Jesus and say, my way of worship isn't working. My way of living isn't working. I need something greater to worship. And we can just go to Jesus and we can begin to worship him and see that He is the one who is lifted up. He is the one that rescues. And because of that, we begin to identify with Him. And when we identify with Him, all the other people of the world begin to see us differently and, by God's grace, see the good news of Jesus on display. Did you see that? That He raised up a horn for His people, for all the saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. That means the world sees that this nation is different. Church, has the world seen that you're different? Does the world see from your life, from what you worship, that you're different from them in an attractive way, in a way that they want more of? Because this idea of worship is not just an earthly reality, it is an eternal reality. Because Revelation 5, chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, tell us that for all of eternity, we're going to worship God around His throne. So the reality is, it's not a matter of whether we are worshipers or not. It's a reality of, what are you worshiping? Are you worshiping creation? Or are you seeing creation created to lead you to worship of the Creator? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for time to just be able to dig into Your Word, even a short moment to just hear what Your Word has to say. We pray that You would help us, Lord. We are so prone to worship other things rather than You. Help us to see, what are those things that we are elevating, that we are exalting above You, and that we might turn from that and begin to worship You and You alone. Father, we pray in Your Son's precious name. Amen.